Revelation 6, verse 12. We talked about this, but I want to go into some more of the Old Testament about what's taking place. And when I beheld, he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And remember, it doesn't say earthquake. It says seismos. When he opened the sixth seal, the sixth seal is the seal of shaking, so that everything is shaking, not from an earthquake. It's value systems. It's everything is being shaken. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now, we talked a great deal about how is it possible that men could acknowledge that it's the wrath of the Lamb, acknowledge that it's the judgment of God, and yet instead of repenting, pray to the rocks to fall upon them. And I just would ask you how often you have been in that position. You'd rather commit suicide than repent. So let's go, let's see if we can see some of the stuff. Let's go to Isaiah 13. 1:3. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Again, the only way that you can understand the Bible is to be in the same mindset of the person that wrote it. I mean, you have to look, you have to be in the same sphere that they are. So if you're locked in linear time, if your mindset is the passage of time, moving on towards improvement, moving on towards goals, moving on towards goal setting, then the Bible becomes, it's no more holy than the yellow pages, because your mind has polluted it. You've made it, it's what Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life, but they are they that testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. So the only way to view the Bible is to view it from through the eyes of the cross. Now, I had to explain this in a deposition, which to these idiot lawyers, I didn't succeed. But to explain it to the eyes of, through the eyes of the cross, or to look at it, read the Bible through the eyes of the cross, means that you look at it, you hear the angel telling you to come see, and you come out of time. You look at the Bible from the viewpoint of eternity. In looking at it from eternity, then there's only one interpretation of the scriptures. There's no private interpretation. Nobody cares what you think about the Bible. Do you understand that? And it's totally meaningless unless you're viewing the scripture from the eyes of the cross. And I know you're going to say, well, this was before the cross. No, it wasn't. The cross was, the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. And when an angel comes, or when you hear the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, when it says he did see, he viewed it through the cross. He viewed the world through the cross. and that removes time from the equation. So what Amos saw here is the same thing John saw in Revelation. And it's the same thing you see if you can put self aside. And the mystery, the way we're created, if you can hear this, then that's what you will see. If you see this, then that's what you will do. And so, as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's real important. Otherwise, you'll sit around and study and, you know, it's just crazy. It's like it's just a waste of time to read the Bible from any other mindset. I mean, you could read the Bible, you could study the Bible till hell freezes over. And you'd be this great, wonderful scholar.
I started reading that book, Erasmus. I got into that, and it's he was talking about how man's interpretation and, you know,
he took him real seriously and got angry.
Yeah, it was kind of frustrating.
Well, I get so mad at those things, I throw them.
Golly. And then the Martin Luther, and he was just right on. It was just like back in the day. She lines the book this way.
Yeah. It wasn't so much Rick, but he did it too, but it was mostly Doug. When we first started, Doug was always bringing some professor here.
Professor?
From Dallas Theological Seminary or some leader of the Navigators or, you know, whoever. And, I mean, it's like, I mean, from my, and I don't mean this to sound arrogant, but from my standpoint, it was like debating with a baby. They didn't have any, I mean, they could be slain with just a couple of words. Doug left one time, and he was really pissed off. He came back with 7 typewritten pages of questions to prove me wrong. I asked him one thing. I said, one thing, and he folded the paper up and through. So, and he hasn't left since then. 7 pages typewritten.
I can see him doing that too.
But it doesn't matter how much knowledge of the scripture somebody has. If they don't understand eternity, if they don't understand the cross, then it's meaningless.
You don't have the key.
There's no way of perception. And so, you know, I say to some of you who are still trying to learn, you're just wasting your time. You might as well say, this ain't working, and go to the cross. You know, I mean, and again, I don't mean to sound in any way disrespectful, but I can't read anybody's books. You know, I used to be able to read Norman Grubb, or used to be able to read the Union Life magazine, or, but I can't read anybody's commentaries anymore. I just get mad. Or I used to read Oswald Chambers. I kind of liked him, but I tried reading that the other day, and it was just, I just can't do it. Because
you can't write it.
Huh?
You can't write it. You have to live.
Yeah.
Well, it's I guess, you know, you and I were talking the other day about the one voice thing. But it would have to be even more that way, I guess, for you.
You know, that's the same.
I was telling Ole that I heard a tape with my brother-in-law that was like one of the guys that Doug and I used to bring. And
he's a minister?
Yeah, I mean, but he's like real high up. This is like the new star, you know, of that type of religion. And it was performance. I mean, that's what he was talking about, you know, and he would cheerlead along the way to make it sound like he was full of life, but the real issue was that he was telling you something that you had to do. God was only going to take you so far, and then the rest, you're on your own. And it just was weird to hear that, because I'd never heard that before.
Yeah, that's the only thing that happens to us in this process. As we've talked about, I think that what Rick's talking about is that night we talked that the only really thing that happens to us here is that we lose the capacity to hear other voices. And it happens without us. It happens slowly. I mean, it doesn't. It's just, it's a slow process that pretty soon we can't listen to anything that, not my voice, but anything that isn't the cross. It does something.
You start hearing a beep, 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 beep.
Yeah.
And then those tracks back in.
Anyway, come and see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. He's called his mighty ones. He's commanded his sanctified ones. The mighty ones aren't us. The best we can hope for is to be sanctified. The mighty ones are the seven angels.
The guys that kill 187,000 people with oil.
Right. No. Do they kill? No. The angel didn't have a weapon.
This is one of
that's
the archangels,
human.
Right?
That's
one of the archangels. Yeah, archangels take the acid ray. Yes, gotcha.
The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country and from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. I mean, I want you to see the comment. What we're reading here is another view of what John is saying. Do you understand? Howl ye! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible one. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake, seismos, earthquake, the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, can you understand that what Isaiah is seeing here, this is 730 years before Christ, is the same thing that John is seeing in probably 67 AD, is the same thing that you can see tonight if you view it through the cross. If you come to that position of the cross to see. Now, it's the judgment day. It's the day of the Lord. Now, John has a more complete view of it, because John's view is from all of time. Isaiah is looking at this one thing and he's describing it. We'll see Ezekiel describe it in a minute. We'll see another view of Isaiah of it. All of the prophets, all of the men of God that were called prophets in the Old Testament, this is what they prophesied. I mean, the lunacy of somebody calling themselves a prophet and speaking smooth things is almost unbelievable.
I was just thinking that the guys who were actually there watching it at Golgotha, I'm sure they thought that Christ was in the worst position that it was possible to be in. But in reality, what you just said is the only place to be is on the cross. Any place other than on the cross is doomsday. Fried.
And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. I mean, they're talking about that fear. But if you've been hunting and there was a herd of deer or antelope, and one of them got separated, the chaste roe and the sheep that no man taketh up. It's the idea that the antelope or the sheep that got separated from the herd, and there's no way, and it's the panic, the terror of that aloneness that's being described here. It's the thing that you were talking about, to fear. It's I know it won't make sense to you, but you're far more blessed than I am in that, because I can imagine myself alone, and I can play that game of, and it's really frightening to me that I can do that. And so, don't despise that propensity to feel that weakness, because that's the biggest blessing there is. You understand that? Because those of us that live in the illusion that we could do something alone are just crazy. It shall be as the chaste roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone unto his own land. And it doesn't describe it fully enough here, but in the Hebrew, it's they shall flee to their own people and nobody's there. And they shall flee to their own land and there's no there there. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the... Well, that's enough. Let's go to Isaiah 34 for another view of it.
That's weird. That's kind of how it, like, in dreams, more often than not, places that are familiar to you and that you go to for comfort or whatever, they're always changed somehow in your dream, and they never offer that. You know, you don't. I mean, that's what's unsettling about those dreams, because you think it's the same place, and yet.
You know. Have you ever lived in a you it doesn't count because you saw, but for me, you know, it was many years that I hadn't seen the house that I was born in Minnesota. And so when I went, one time I went back to it, and it was like there was a feeling of panic inside of me, because it was so totally different than I had remembered in my mind. In my mind's eye, it was huge. Mm-hmm. And it was, you know, had all these, it was just a dorky house. I mean, it was a nice house, but it wasn't anything like I remembered it. And it was a feeling of panic, and that's what it means. You go back to your land, and there's no there there.
That happened to me when I was doing the kids club. When I was little, I guess maybe 3 or 4, they used to take us out to Burgers Lake in Fort Worth, and I thought it was the ocean. And I was just, you know, I mean, it just seemed water forever. I've never seen water, you know, like, and it was just forever. It was the ocean, and everything was huge and tall. And when I went out there to do the kids club, it was this little bitty, you know, swimming hole. And I was like, whoa, this, you know, what happened?
Well, the problem with this thing is that sometimes it involves the whole body. Were you there? You weren't there?
No, I heard about it. What
is
a wonderful story.
When we were a lot fewer people, we normally camped out at, we went camping all the time, and we normally camped out it, we went to Lake Whitney and, at the state park, and for some reason it was all full. And so Judy says, "Oh, I'll save the day." And she, there was this place that was just wonderful, and it was huge, and it was this big lodge, and it was this great thing. And she had called them, and it was real inexpensive. And so it's this on the other side of Lake Whitney, and it was this great big lodge. And we get there, and there must have been, with the kids and everything, there's about 30 people. And it was smaller than this room. And it was the crappiest. It was just terrible. And it was the coldest. It was in January. And it was so, and there were, between the shiplap, there were spaces that big. And so it was just blowing in wind. Larry and I just gave up, and we went down by the lake in a cove of hidden and built this huge fire and said, "Screw this." This is before Pam and I got married, I think. Anyway, but it was the perfect example of Judy's memory of this great, wonderful place that she went to all the time with her family. It's wonderful and it's cheap. And but fundamentally, that's true with all of your memories of some place you want to return to. You go there, and it's not there anymore. I mean,
or even, this happens to me with people I used to know.
Yeah, same thing.
That I keep, like people I haven't seen in a long time, and I dream about them a lot or whatever, and then I'll see them again, and they're just like everybody else. You know, I mean, they're just, and then that process of, I don't know, whatever the process is, they're just, there's
doomed
to everybody else. I mean, I don't
know when you think there's going to be this wonderful relationship, or you missed out on something, or something. But then you talk to them, and they're just doing their own thing. Isaiah 34. And it's the thing that's so wild. That's I don't understand it. And that's why, to us, the reading or the hearing of the things that are of judgment are comforting.
Amen. Like that stuff we were just reading, I thought that was great. Come on.
And that's what John captured so well in the song. That the one song, some, you know, the world, the earth shakes and the quakes, some will feel fear, some elation. And that, there's a component in us that that the true body of Christ, we need to hear the judgment of God, otherwise we'll starve to death. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't make any sense to anybody.
Seems like the worst place in the world.
Yeah, because people say, when I used to be on the radio, I just get this all the time. Well, yeah, I just don't, you know, you got some good points, but I just don't think your doctrine is balanced.
Bobby was talking to me about his program he wants to start now as a result of that literature. He says, well, I was talking about how what we believe about it and all this stuff. He says, you know, always, he's got some really good beliefs. Like, he's his own worst enemy. He gets out there and he does all this. And,
yeah, he's not working the system like
that. Yeah, that's what he was saying. It was just, you don't know how to work with people. You don't have to get what you want.
Oh, I know how. But I choose not to. Anyway. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Now, do you understand? This is done. This is finished. In Ezekiel it says, know ye not that Egypt is on fire? Know you not that the world is on fire? That's why it says in Jude that, you know, and some have compassion pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I mean, unless you see the world is on fire, then nothing, none of this makes any sense. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a... We got to get this. Whereas, are you gonna, who's going to do the Hubble thing?
Black hole? I was going to, but...
Okay, you got it on your list?
No, but I'll put it on my list. Crystal will remind me.
Crystal?
I'll ask somebody at work.
There you go. Crystal will follow.
Okay, that's better.
That's good.
I want to get a picture, a couple weeks ago in the paper, there was a picture that the Hubble telescope took. It's the first time they've ever gotten a photograph or a picture of the black hole, and it's the heavens rolling up. That's what the black hole is.
Today, NASA released a whole bunch of more pictures from the Hubble. Did you see this on TV? Incredible stuff. New spiral nebula, and some of them tearing apart, and others coming together, and all kinds of... Really cool stuff.
But even this black hole picture, they're saying that it could be, you know, they're still like saying there's like stuff like getting sucked in the middle of it.
It's
like,
it
could be the first picture of a black hole. God,
but we don't know because it sucks everything into it.
It's the first, it's the can you imagine a gravitational pull so strong that it cannot emit light? That the
come back.
Yeah. This is about to turn to syrup.
It just pulls everything, pulls the light back into it. The light can't get out.
I think it's going to be funny when those guys finally figure out, you know, oh my God, the universe is rolling up like a scroll, and time to go to sleep. It's like right as they make the discovery.
Oh my God, he was right.
That's right, yeah. Hey, come in here.
Honey, look at this. My greatest discovery.
It's like the that's why this thing about the speed of light. I mean, it's impossible for science to consider, but if there's no time, then the speed of when time ends, the speed of light will be meaningless. And so it will be a million times faster than the speed of light. 100 million times faster.
If it sucks light back into it, is that like going back in time?
No, it's like going back to there's no to the point of remember here you got to hear this because the Hebrews know they were pretty smart.
Going back to the beginning.
No, the word for eternity is olam, and I love this word. No, that's not why. Olam means in Hebrew the vanishing point. That's the word that's translated as forever.
They were here a minute ago.
The vanishing point.
Now a scroll looks like this, right? Mm-hmm. So when it rolls up, would it just roll to the center? Mm-hmm.
And then it would roll in on itself. You can't conceive of
it.
Yeah, it's like. We got to get this picture.
Pink Panther's vacuum cleaner.
I hope they're drinking.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
The vacuum cleaner, it's like a little hose thing, and then the vacuum cleaner is pulling it. It pulls itself into itself, and it disappears.
Yeah, like that, Jackie.
It's like a wormhole, right?
Yeah, Jackie's using the Pink Panther's.
Makes sense to me.
Remember that.
Can we get back to the all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine. For and as a falling fig from the fig tree, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Everybody know what Edomia is? Does anybody know what Edomia is?
It's the pearl of Edom.
What do you say?
The pearl of Edom.
It's a song.
I think it's another word for Judea, but let me check.
Four is almost verbatim from the same as in Romans.
Could be an idiom.
Host falling down, the fig.
No, that's interesting. Idumea is the metaphor for the flesh. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And the unicorn shall come down with them. Oh, I didn't finish the other thing. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now, do you remember what he's saying here? This is really neat. Bozrah, or Bozrah, is another name for the sheepfold. It's a huge sheepfold where you go in and the sheep are protected. He has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. So the slaughter is the flesh, but if you're in the sheepfold, it's the sacrifice. You understand? Mm-hmm. And the unicorns. The unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness.
We talked about this before, but
what the unicorns mean?
No, the thing that's translated unicorn in the Bible is a word. I mean, it's a word that's equally means in the Hebrew wild oxen. It's the wild version of the oxen that are not under yoke. Okay? And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, and the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Does anybody remember that? We studied that before in this group.
Yeah, but yeah.
I just remember the birds are kind of demons. Types.
Yeah, the names, the cormorant, the bittern, the owl, the screech owl, are all, and the raven, are all names in the Hebrew. They're names of demons.
What's the line of confusion?
The line, where is it?
11.
Oh, upon the line of, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. And the stones of emptiness. The line of confusion is that no one knows what's happening. I mean, it's just...
It's a long line.
People standing in line. Yeah. A lot of tickets.
They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And the thorn shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons, and a court for owls.
And in verse 12, they shall call the nobles of kingdom. What is it? What nobles, what kingdom, what princes?
It's talking in generically this whole section about the destruction of Babylon, but we know that Babylon is the whole world system as a metaphor for the cause and effect, so it's the whole...
The leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So they is the Idumea.
The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. And again, that's all Those are all names of demons. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather unto her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall he dwell therein. It's the idea that, again, as the destruction I've said it in the past, I don't know if anybody remembers it, but I've said, consider the possibility that everything that you know, everything that you've ever learned, and every idea and opinion that you have is wrong. And that our view of life is totally skewed. Well, that's what this is telling us. Go to Ezekiel 32. This is another view. This is of Pharaoh and the world. There it was for Babylon, now another view of the same phenomena, but it's the parable of Pharaoh and the world. Okay? In chapter 32, it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and I will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction upon the nations and the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. Anyway, you get the picture. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Let me read the whole thing because it's all to the Egyptian or to the Babylonian, when something negative happens to them, they don't see it as chastisement, they see it as punishment. It's real difficult to hear this, but there is no negative thing that can come upon you that is for punishment. No matter what it is, it's all for chastisement. It's punishment puts you to the test for the purposes of being disapproved. Chastisement puts you to the test with a guarantee of your approval. And that mindset causes you to be able to glory in tribulation. So that you're not, you don't give a hoot about any, what anybody else would call negative. What?
Just the owl reference.
Oh.
Right?
Sure. Wherefore, verse 12, chapter 12, we had all these heroes of faith about being wandering in deserts and in caves and sawn asunder and sawn in half and everything. And it says, all these, in verse 39, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the bride is, there's no way that this could make any sense from the standpoint of the salvation of the isolated self. This scripture is meaningless if God is out saving you. Do you understand that? Because otherwise they would be perfected without you. But God has provided a better way that they without us could not be made perfect. Because the us then is the bride. And if you are now, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that realization will cause you to stop worrying about what happens or thinking even about what's happening to you as an individual. So wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and you remember we make a note that that's the Greek word huper, H-U-P-E-R, and it for is one translation of the word, but the better translation is instead of. And so it's instead of the joy that was set before him on the Mount of Transfiguration when he completed the way, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How many times have you quit in your mind?
You know, you were talking earlier, I mean, in that thing in Revelation, where it said people asked for the rocks to fall on them before they would repent. In times when I've been like, I can remember times where I have wanted to die. Just, you know, like, I didn't have the guts to kill myself, but I just wanted God to kill me and be done with it and everything. It's like that. I mean, you just quit completely. But I wanted the rocks to fall rather than have to turn.
Amen. Yeah. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, that's a real difficult one. Because you risk resisting unto your own blood, but what it means is resisting unto the point where you see his blood. But in your mind, you're convinced you're going to see your blood. You understand? What is it that you are most what is it that you are most how can I say it? Subject to. What is it about you that you detest the most?
I'm subject to fear, and I see that as a lack of faith.
That sounds awfully religious.
No, that's not, that's, see, the problem, that, and again, I don't mean to say this in any way, but for understanding, is that there, you are too rich. You are too controlled to see the. I mean, you know, that's not saying that. It's the scripture says, "Look out among you, brethren, how there's not many noble, not many strong, not many that are called, but God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise." And what God does with us sometimes is it's like you haven't failed enough to know what that scripture means. You haven't had, and I'm not saying you should, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that for you it's hard to empathize some of these scriptures because you in many ways have had it too easy. Does that compute?
Yeah, a good example of that scripture is what Tony was talking about earlier. You know, faced with the unknown and the fear, she fears that she's going to have her own blood drawn instead of seeing his blood is taking care of every step of the way. You know, staying in that place and waiting for him, you know, resisting unto seeing his blood covering it all.
What's weird is
it's not punishment. If you can see that it's not a punishment, that it's chastising.
Yeah, and it's not, I don't want you to in any way, I mean, then I have to go out and beat myself with sticks or something. It's simply that it's like in many ways you are of all the people, you are the weakest from a spiritual standpoint because you're one of the strongest from the physical standpoint. And so what that all that is a signal to you that and a signal to the body that you then have to have compassion. And the word compassion means suffer with. And so the idea of wherever it is you are has been chosen there by God. But it's you're chosen to give. And so you will never be at peace internally until you get into till you get your hands dirty, till you get into the grit and the grime of what happens here daily. I mean, I had meetings all night last night over a problem that you've only heard about in the movies. But it's daily here in this environment. And so what I just accepted that you don't have to, all this will come upon you and you'll understand it one day without knowing it when you begin to open yourself up and give more. I'm not talking about giving money, I'm talking about giving you. You know what I mean?
It's like that movie, The Fourth Wise Man. Mm-hmm. He had all the riches and he went along and he helped people as he went. You should watch him.
Yeah, you got both of you really need to see that, The Fourth Wise Man.
I remember Lee wrote a poem right after the birth of Jillian about the strength, people with strength and personality, like when she was speaking to Patty or herself, and how she could see how that strength or that, you know, leaning on this arm was transformed to caring for this little one, you know, how that strength was used to care and to carry. You know, the strength was there so it could carry the weak one and the hurt one.
And then Jillian got a couple years old and...
There went the
type. Yeah, out the window.
No, it's, you know, when Jackie and Tommy were talking about, you know, you see your own blood, you don't see his blood. And it's just, I mean, it's even the act of us seeing our own blood in the process is just the sign that, you know, we're not seeing or whatever, because we still see that our blood would bias something in some form or fashion. It would be of some merit.
Yeah, but in many instances, not in, for each of us, it's different, but for many instances, we have to risk the idea that we were going to see our blood in order to see his blood. That's what it means. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And it's one of those scriptures that can't be understood until it's lived. It's this thing that it's why it's so difficult to have Christianity without community, because we are so easily deceived and we so easily go back into ourselves unless we're confronted daily with the overpowering need of someone else, and those needs are what hold the community together. You know, even in my pain, in many instances, I have too much strength to hold. I mean, so what? It's the people's need that hold us together. It's the weakness that causes the body to be real. And so it's the tendency is to despise the weakness, to try to, it's like when you're walking down the street and all of a sudden you're confronted with someone with cerebral palsy and you automatically look away from them, and it's like by you looking away from them, you don't think they, it's like, well, I'm being nice because I'm looking away. But actually what you're doing is you're refusing to see yourself in that person.
I found myself doing that. There was a guy tooling around in his wheelchair, and I found myself doing that. So I purposely walked by and looked at him and smiled because I realized, and that person, it's not like they don't notice you looking away, because they do.
Oh, sure. It's like when Linda Elder was here. I mean, the only way to treat her is just, you can't hardly hear her, you can't hardly understand her when she talks. And then she tried to play, she played poker with us a couple times. She tried to deal. And she said, stop. Nope, Linda, you can never deal again. And she goes, phew.
I remember that.
I used to bust her all the time for being crippled, and she loved it. This is a good place to quit. We'll do Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 when we get, we haven't gotten to where I wanted to get, but I don't feel like talking anymore. I hurt too bad.